Last Sunday, we looked at the beginning of Galatians chapter 2, and we talked about steps to resist a false gospel. If anybody wasn't here for that last week, I just encourage you. It's an important thing that it's being stressed by God through the Apostle Paul in this earliest of letters in the New Testament that we have, how important it is to resist false teaching and a false gospel. That was last week. And I admit that it had a critical edge to it. You probably easily picked up on that because we talked about the idea of those that are fake Christians. That's actually inspired language by the Apostle Paul of those who are fakes. We also talked about the idea of being sneaky, coming in purposely into gathering of Christians. We talked about how in some instances we're not to focus on unity, we're not to focus on showing grace, if that meant compromising the content of the gospel. So I'm sure that some of that did indeed seem harsh. I found it interesting. I didn't notice this before in my personal reading. How many times have I read Galatians? It's as if to counterbalance that now, that kind of harshness that was there, that we now come to this next set of five verses in Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to see that the Apostle Paul's interaction with these Jerusalem leaders, these three leaders in particular, it's going to end up showing us important principles for regarding the lives and ministries of other Christians. And this may not even be on your radar to think about that. What kind of regard do you have, or do you disregard other ministries or other Christians in their walks? And so I'm just amazed that it comes right on the tail end. So I kind of wonder if it is meant to balance things out in some way. We're still going to see that Paul is intense. We're still going to see that in some way that he's worked up. And for those who know especially the original language in the New Testament of Greek, they say they can see that this intensity comes out with almost like a word jumble of sorts, that he's talking over himself. So I'm going to end up reading all five verses at once to help us see the whole. Have you ever had it in your own mind where you're the one talking and you interrupt yourself, right? Your thoughts are coming out so much that you interrupt yourself, or maybe you've even interrupted your interruption. Right? That's what Paul is doing here. That's what these verses actually come off as somewhat disjointed. And as I looked at some modern Bibles, it was interesting to see that some felt the need to smooth that out a little bit. They didn't want it to be quite so herky-jerky. But if your Bible version does reflect that kind of herky-jerkiness, it's reflecting Paul's writing. So I'm going to go ahead and read now, starting in verse 6 of Galatians 2, verses 6 through 10. Paul says, "But from those who were of considerable repute," what they were makes no difference to me, God shows no favoritism, "while those who were of repute contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who was at work for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised was at work for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, Cephas, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do." Could you follow that? Could you follow that flow? Paul's telling the Galatians about when he and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem to deliver famine relief. And while they were there, they met in private with James, Peter, and John. That message that he then goes back and forth with them, that time that he had with them, it then ends up revealing for us some important principles of how we are to regard other Christians, their lives, and their ministries. So the first principle that we're going to talk about is this: understand gospel implications is what I'm calling it, and that's from verse 6. Because of the way that Paul interrupts his own thoughts, And some Bibles use parentheses, other ones use, you know, dashed lines. But because of the way he interrupts his own thoughts, let me first point out the words that yield this principle of understand gospel implications. It's actually at the end of the verse, end of verse 6. "Those who were of repute contributed nothing to me." So that's where I'm getting the principle from, and now we're going to break down that verse a bit. The beginning of verse 6 says, those who were of considerable repute. Similarly, the end of verse 6, those who were of repute. And both of those are similar to what we saw last week. Back up in verse 2, you can let your eyes scan up to verse 2. He's talking about James and Cephas, in other words, Peter and John, who are mentioned explicitly in verse 9. So two things here about what it's saying here. Like I said last week, if we sense some kind of irony or sarcasm in Paul's words, it's not disrespect toward the three Jerusalem leaders. You can see that in Paul's other writings, he firmly believed in this idea of respecting those in authority. So he respected the authority of those that were in Jerusalem. He's talking like that probably as a dig to these false brothers referred to in verse 4. Meaning the fake Christians who had infiltrated the Christian gatherings and had tried to convince people of their false gospel. So number one, Paul was not being sarcastic toward the three leaders of the believers in Jerusalem. Number two, he's not being disrespectful toward the three when he says, what they were makes no difference to me. The New Living Translation puts it this way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me. What Paul means is that he didn't act differently toward them because of the position they held. And I can understand this. I've thought about this kind of thing for many years. It doesn't matter to me, really, in any given Sunday who happens to be in the congregation. Like if it were someone that were well known or someone that were, and we've actually had some people that are very well known and nationally famous that have been sitting here before. But it doesn't matter to me who's sitting here. I think that I preach the same whether or not they're there. And I think that's actually been tested in my case. You know, we could point out how Mike Ferris, who is here even recently, you know, he's a nationally known leader to many people. Probably the most well-known person that has ever heard me preach that was in my congregation one Sunday morning was back in Minnesota, pastor, author, theologian John Piper, and I think some of you know his name. So one Sunday when I pastored in Minnesota, he happened to be there. I wasn't extra nervous. I didn't change how I delivered the sermon. I think I would have delivered it like that anyway, and that's what Paul is getting at. It didn't really make a difference to him. It didn't mean anything. Not everybody is like that, right? Some would get nervous in how they would speak or what they would say if it was someone who was important or famous. Some people will change what they say based on who the listeners are. The form of that is most concerning to me is when someone changes their words in order to say what they think it's what the other person wants to hear. I didn't even know of that phenomenon, I don't think, until I was in my 40s that people actually did that. Paul's not acting differently toward the three because of the position they held. It was based on his conviction of what God was like. So you see there in verse 6 that Paul says, God shows no favoritism. And the implication is, therefore, neither do I. Some Bibles put it as God shows no partiality. All that comes down then to the end of verse 6, where he says that the three contributed nothing to him. Now, literally, right in the original language, the end of verse 6 says, contributed nothing to me. As simple as that. You may have a Bible. There are some modern versions that I saw that say that they contributed nothing to my preaching. They contributed nothing to my message. And I think that's being a little bit too specific here. In context, what has Paul been talking about so far in Galatians? I'd say yes, it was the message that he preached. It was the gospel that he preached. But it was also his standing as an apostle, right? And I think if you look at the verses that follow, in verses 7, 8, and 9, we see those same two things referred to, the gospel he preached and his standing as an apostle. When Paul says they contributed nothing to me, I believe he means in those two areas. They, the gospel that he preached and his standing as an apostle. So restating our first principle of understand gospel implications, I specifically mean this. The gospel came from God, and his standing came from God. Now, there are some implications of this that are actually also true from us when you think about it. The gospel came from God still, and our standing came from God. So the gospel came from God. We know that just like with Paul, when we share the good news, we don't have to think in the back of our minds that this is somehow the message that we share is coming from us. We can have confidence that this is something that God himself has shared with the world when we share the good news about Jesus Christ. It is his gift to the world. Amen? Our standing came from God too. Now, our standing is not like Paul's, because we could say specifically his standing was as an apostle, but by God's grace, we could say that our standing as sons and daughters is from God. True? Okay, our standing as sons and daughters is from him. And we could actually, you know, fill that in with all sorts of different titles of things that describe us. So we can say those who are redeemed, those who were rescued, those who are loved. You could write a very long list. It's kind of similar to the poster, the print that's up in the new section that's hung up. We could write a long list of things that are true about us in Christ. I'm just choosing to kind of sort of summarize that and to focus on the idea of our standing as sons and daughters. Those are implications that come from the gospel that we are to understand, and they're part of this first principle of how we are to regard other believers. So really, we're talking about how to regard others. We're not really talking about ourselves here. So we're going to change the slide one more time and say the gospel came from God, their standing. The standing of other Christians came from God as we seek to focus on them. We're talking about a fellow Christian. We are to regard them as also a son or a daughter from God. The next principle that we're going to see here of how we're to regard other Christians is discern legitimate ministry, coming from verses 7 from 8. I think that principle is going to end up being pretty straightforward. But before we talk about how this principle really applies to us, I want to get into some of the details of these two verses. Most Bibles, as I looked at, it talks about these two categories of the uncircumcised and the circumcised. I think most everybody here understands that it's a reference to Gentiles and Jews, right? Okay, we're talking about these two categories of Gentiles and Jews. Gentiles are those who are non-Jews. It's the big category of non-Jews. Throughout time, cultures have done this, where they basically have two pots, an us and a them. That's what's going on here. It's simply a way of dividing up humanity in an us-them, so they're talking about Jews and Gentiles. That covers all people. And there are different ways that you can divide humanity up. Traditionally, one way of dividing up humanity is male and female. Some are trying to mess with that today. For those who promote Marxism, it ends up being between oppressor and oppressed. So it's very common to be able to divide mankind up into this way. And now culturally or ethnically, a way to divide up all mankind is to say Jews and non-Jews. In other words, Gentiles. The Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, they discerned that Paul's ministry was legitimate. It wasn't the ministry that Peter was maintaining, but the three could tell that it was indeed from God. Discern legitimate ministry. This has all sorts of implications for us. When Vivian and I were in Costa Rica for language school and culture acquisition for a year, this is before we went to Bolivia, it was fascinating to see fellow students that were there, right? Missionaries that were training, they were going to head to different Latin American countries, they were going to be having different ministries, and so they had different passions. And as you talk with others on the student body, they would talk about this. Some would plan on reaching children in Latin America because statistics show that most decisions for Christ are made before people reach adulthood. And others were trying to reach women because of the impact, you probably already know, that women have on Latin American culture. Others were trying to focus on street people or Muslims or those who could neither read nor write. All had strong convictions of who needed the gospel. And in the midst of that time, then, when I was thinking about that, it suddenly hit me while we were in Costa Rica. That's how God gets his work done. He puts different convictions on different hearts so that all the world might know. It's not a matter of saying, well, that ministry doesn't count. This other ministry doesn't have value. That one's not worthwhile. We are to discern ministry that is legitimate and then give it the respect that it is due. That ministry is of God, right? To me, this is actually part of the blessing when I think about our own administrative board. I think this is part of the blessing, frankly, of getting in on administrative board. At admin board, you know, we have people that are representing different ministries of, you know, this church family. Most have one ministry or two ministries where they're really focusing their energy, but they have the chance to hear what's going on in all these other areas where others are investing their time and their energy. Think about the different ministries that just faith church itself maintains. The ones that we maintain as well as the ones that we support. Have you stopped to think about how varied that is? It really is amazing to me. Gail talked about this yearly conference for women as well as that there's a weekly Bible study on Fridays just for women. We have monthly meetings and even weekly meetings that are just for men. We have kids ministries. We support theological education in Sri Lanka. We support relational outreach and church planning in Spain. We support medical work in China, a local pregnancy center. I could go on and on. It's very varied, and each is legitimate. And that's just talking about, you know, the world of our church family. We are also, friends, to discern legitimate ministry among other churches in our region. I thought about that as I was watching Pleasant View with their singing and their puppets yesterday in front of the post office, right? As we think about what other churches are doing, it's in a sense that we are to give credit where credit is due. That particular ministry, that particular church, what they do may not be our cup of tea. It may not be where we have a burden. But Paul said Peter's ministry concentrating on Jews is legitimate. God gave that to him. And the three leaders said Paul's ministry concentrating on Gentiles is legitimate. God gave that to him. So those who can discern legitimate ministry can discern more widely how God is working to the praise of his glory. Similar to this is our third principle coming from verse 9, and that is recognize grace given. So Paul is going to go back to this reputation thing. Jesus' brother James, who was one of the Jerusalem elders, and the apostles Peter and John are considered to be pillars. This is something that some people have as their jargon, talking about pillars in the church. 1 Timothy 3:15, the Apostle Paul speaking about the household of God, which is the church of the living truth, and he refers to that as the pillar and support of the truth. So those who support the truth, who undergird the truth of the Bible, those standing strong for that, they are to be regarded as spiritual pillars. I've heard stories about those who have passed before I ever came to this congregation. I'm going to have to wait till heaven to meet some of those in the past here that had been regarded as pillars here. But I think we have pillars even now in this congregation, in this church family. Paul's point is to say those false brothers with their false gospel, who were trying to convince the Galatians by dropping their names as the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Paul's saying not only did those very leaders not correct Paul, but they actually looked at his ministry, they discerned that his ministry was legitimate, and they recognized the grace that God had given to him. Now, when he says the grace that had been given to me, I think he's referring to his standing as a capital A apostle, as well as the gospel that he was preaching, as well as the fruit that had been born out of that particular ministry. When we look at someone, wherever it may be, local, national, international, when we look at that and we see that God has granted someone a position, or that he's granted to them fruit from their ministry, we're to recognize that. We're not to be bitter about it. We're not to compare and be jealous about it. We're to praise God for his graciousness. James, Peter, and John did that. And so they offered this right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas. As far as what that means, you'll find some different explanations of that in commentaries. I think one of the most concise ways that I thought was really helpful was by Pastor John MacArthur, who said it meant a solemn vow of friendship and partnership. A solemn vow of friendship and partnership, based in the gospel, of course, and even though their ministries were different. We just have one more quick principle for how we're to regard other Christians, both their lives and their ministries. This is how we're to regard other people, okay? We are to receive exhortation. That comes from verse 10. And I'm expanding a bit. I'm going a little bit wider to the principle that's behind verse 10 than the exact thing that the Jerusalem leaders had asked of Paul. Specifically, they asked Paul to remember the poor, right? And the grammar there actually means keep remembering the poor. Keep remembering the poor, Paul. That means that they understood what Paul was already doing. They understood his heart for the poor. Because after all, think about the context of the writing of Galatians that we talked about. He and Barnabas made the trip to Jerusalem in the first place to deliver Famenate to those that were in need. So they already recognized that of him. They had discerned his ministry was legitimate, and they recognized the grace that was given to Paul by God. But even so, they exhorted him essentially to say, keep it up. Now, some might get bothered if somebody kind of exhorts them and think, do they not see the ministry that I'm maintaining? That'd be prideful. All of us should be willing to receive exhortation from other Christians when it's based in the scripture. I'll say that again. All of us should be willing to receive exhortation when it's based in the scripture. So if I go to a conference like the Free Church holds from time to time on preaching, and the speaker is up there and he's going at it, and he says to all the pastors that are there, keep preaching in season and out of season. What am I going to react like? Who does he think he is? I work hard every week at preaching. Of course not, because that would be prideful. If someone exhorts us based in the scriptures, we should graciously receive it. Sometimes we're going to be like Paul, and we're going to respond to go, absolutely, I want that too, because that's what he did. But sometimes our response might be, thanks, I needed to hear that. Whether we're talking about other churches in town, right, other believers in town, whether we're talking about other churches in the Allegheny District, other believers of a wholly different denomination, I think sometimes we don't regard them like we should. This is the main thought. Paul's interaction with the Jerusalem leader shows us important principles for regarding the lives and ministries of other Christians. And so here are the things that we were talking about. What implications come from the gospel being given by God to mankind? For one, it's that the gospel comes from God, and then it's not just the wonderful truth that each of us have a standing as a son or a daughter, but that it's another believer of another church or another culture or a believer of another country, that their standing as a son or a daughter also comes from God. We're to discern legitimate ministry. It may not be a ministry in which we have a part. But God building his kingdom is much bigger than our ministry or ministries, right? We should have the wisdom, we should have the objectivity to discern the ministries that really are of him. Likewise, we are to recognize grace given, how God has graciously acted in any individual believer's life. This is rejoicing with those who rejoice. And I know I've met some people that struggle with being able to rejoice with, you know, someone else's good news or someone else's fruitful ministry. This is rejoicing with those who rejoice. It's not to say, why not me, God? It's to say, praise you for your graciousness, God. Lastly, humbly receive exhortation that's based in God's word, exhortation that reflects God's heart. When a fellow believer brings exhortation, whether it is where we are at or whether it is where we need to be, we show regard for that brother or sister in Christ when we allow them to exhort us. Paul, Barnabas, James, Peter, John, all together, they're all agreed. They have this great fellowship. It's kind of like a happy ending, right? We'll see if that lasts as we keep digging into the book of Galatians. Let's close out our time in God's word by praying together. Father, you've helped us to resist maybe being self-centered and kind of focusing on our own little individual worlds. We may have a little bit of a broader view. Maybe it's focusing on the world of our church. And I have met so many times, Father, an individual church or a particular denomination that thinks they're it. Whatever you're doing in them and through them. Lord, how prideful of us. How much better to be able to give people their due and to regard those, the lives and the ministries of other Christians. You want us to be discerning. You don't want us to just sort of take things at face value. But if we can recognize that your spirit really is working there, that there really is legitimate ministry there, that there is a particular brother or sister, and they really are a spiritual brother or sister, to then praise you for that, to praise you for your graciousness. Thank you, Lord, that each of us can say that we have been given grace to get us from where we were to where we are now. So much of it has been by your grace. But give us the eyes to be able to see that in others and not to give into the temptation of comparing ourselves with that, but just to say, wow, that is so cool how God has done that. He is so gracious. He is so good. And I pray, Father God, as we think about this idea of receiving exhortation, it could be somebody who's only been a Christian for a week, but they may suddenly see something as a new believer and say, you know, brother, sister, you realize what you just did there? Or it may be somebody who has been a believer for decades more than us. And in their wisdom, they just gently want to say, keep it up. Keep what you're doing. I pray, Father, that we'll be humble enough to receive those exhortations. I pray, Father, that we would have regard for others, other believers and their ministries because of really our love and regard for you. Help us with these things, Father. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.